Well, we are winding down our verse-by-verse study through the letter in your Bibles named 1 Corinthians. And we have one more message after this message. So next week, we will end the book of 1 Corinthians. But today, we come to a section here that at face value, when you just heard it read, it seems kind of mundane. Paul is just talking about his ministry plans and the ministry plans of others. And most pastors would not preach on this text of Scripture because there's nothing user-friendly in there that they can make a feel-good sermon out of. But when you're committed to exposition, when you're committed to going through books of the Bible, you preach everything in that letter, in that book. And I believe there's nothing in Scripture that is not meant for us. There's no text of Scripture that isn't applicable. It's all meant for us. It's all divinely inspired by God. We believe that, and so we preach everything. We look at things that seem routine, and we believe there are principles that you can draw out of those texts, even these personal accounts, that will help us live a life devoted to Christ. There's nothing in Scripture that fills space. And so let's look at this passage here. Paul pulls back the curtain and he reveals the plans that he had, which include the people he worked with in his ministry. And this shows us that Paul was a red-blooded human being like we are. Paul put his pants on one leg at a time. He was a real person. He dealt with real people. And you see that in his letters when you read them very carefully. He was surrounded by all these people, and many of whom were a great blessing to him. And what we find in this text here in 1 Corinthians 16 is that planning our ministry is part of the Christian life. Paul gives three areas of planning that we can apply to our own lives. First of all, you have to plot your own ministry. You see that in verses 5 through 9. Secondly, you have to prepare at times the ministry of others. And you see that in verses 10 through 12. And then thirdly, you have to properly recognize your ministers. And we'll see that in verses 15 through 18. Now, if you've just paid attention to what I just said, you realized that I skipped over verses 13 and 14. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm going to cover those next week. Thematically, they fit with the ending of the letter, talking about love and so forth. And so I'm going to just put them with next week's sermon. I normally don't do that. I normally just preach through the verses as we have them in our text. In fact, this is the only time I've done it, going through 1 Corinthians. But as I looked at the end of the letter, those two verses fit better. And so for sermonic reasons, I'm going to do that. Let's get to the text here and look at this first area of planning. And it has to do with plotting your own ministry. Look at verse 5 all the way down through verse 8. And you can follow with me as I read here. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just now in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So we read about Paul telling the Corinthians about his traveling plans. And someone might say, which a lot of people have said, who cares about Paul's traveling plans? I want to know how the Scripture tells me how I'm going to be blessed. And that's what most people say to themselves. You don't say that. And that's what I really love about you. You want to know about Paul's personal plans, and you want to know how those apply to your life. So here we see this is Paul's heart. He wants to get back to Corinth, the church that he founded, right? He wants not only just to get back there in passing, he wants to spend time with them. He was their pastor, their founding pastor. He cares about those people. And so he says here, you notice that he's in Ephesus, verse 8. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. It says it right there. And what we know is that he did not stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He was planning on doing that. This was his plan. But when he was in Ephesus, there was a great uproar of the whole city, and the people were persecuting Paul, and he barely made it out of there with his life. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. So there was a whole host of other ministry endeavors that Paul was engaged in before he went back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He actually goes into Macedonia, and he actually goes back to the church at Corinth. He spends 3 months there in Corinth with them, even though he doesn't realize he's going to do that here. And you can find that in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But what this shows is a very powerful principle. And it's summed up in Proverbs 16, verse 9. And here's what it says: a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Isn't that true? You can plan from here to the cows come home. And God will then tinker, tweak, and change those plans according to his divinely providential will. And I know, you just think about your life. You have seen this happen in your life time and time again. You have plans, and you have to plan. That's here in the text. But then God will shape those plans, change those plans. If you're in his will and following him obediently, he'll mold you and shape your path. It's a beautiful thing. I never thought we were going to plant a church down here in Tennessee, but God knew that before the foundation of the world. And he's changed and he molded and he shaped things for his own will and for our own good. It says right there, a man will plan his way. But then God directs that. He's so faithful to do that too. It's amazing what God will do when we are obedient to his will. But don't miss the fact here that if you are a follower of Christ, you must plan your future ministry endeavors. You are to take time to think through your life and what you're going to do in your Christian walk. You know, a new year is a good time to do that. We have New Year's resolutions. A lot of times we do that. It doesn't have to be New Year, but you should be planning what you are doing for the Lord. This isn't just for pastors. This is for everybody. You say, well, how do I plan what I'm going to do for the Lord? Well, it begins with evaluating your commitment to Christ. What needs to change in your life to be more in tune with the Lord? How can you be a better disciple of Christ? Those are legitimate questions to ask, aren't they? Look at your walk. You say, how can I improve? What do I need to do? What does God want me to do? And you begin to plan your life like that. I mean, if you're like Paul, he's pressing 100% ahead. He's all out in it for the Lord, right? His life, he's disciplined. He's going to serve God with all of his heart. And he's making plans. And so that's what you have to do. And maybe it's something, I'm going to commit. And you know, you could say this to yourself. I'm going to commit to Sunday Bible study. I'm going to commit to a Bible study. I'm going to commit to dig into the Word of God more this year. That's a ministry plan right there. You may say, I want to serve the Lord. I'm serving this way. I feel like the Lord may be wanting me to serve in a different area. And you begin to plan. You say, I'm going to do that this year. And you get involved in the local church in that way. What about giving? That takes planning. What about sharing your faith? That takes plans. You have to think about that when you walk into Walmart and there's a guy standing there that the Lord prompts you to witness to and you're not ready. That's the last thing that's on your mind. Well, if you planned a little bit, prayed a little bit, plotted a little bit, you'd be ready for that opportunity to share about the Lord or to invite them to church or hand them a tract on the church or whatever it might be. Listen, this time of year, people, it happens at Easter, it happens at Christmas, they're more ripe to come to church. They would never come any other time of the year. But, you know, even their families, even people who don't believe will come to church. And so this may be the time of the season where you start to plan, who am I going to invite? Who am I going to invite to this Christmas Eve service? there's going to be fellowship after. Maybe they'll mingle with some people. We'll be able to share the Word of God and the gospel in the message that night. Maybe you're going to commit to reading your Bible more. Maybe you say, man, I look back this year. Every time something comes up and I have to get out of the house in the morning, I never read the Bible the rest of the day. That needs a change. This can be very personal. It hits all areas. And all I'm saying is, you see it here. Paul is planning. I want to come to you guys, but I don't want to come just in passing. I want to stay there. I want to be with you. He's planning there. He's looking at his life. You know, for a pastor, I mean, you're always planning. You're always thinking about what you're going to preach next. I mean, you think about those things. You think about how you're going to organize things in the church. What are ways that we can foster fellowship? You're always thinking about what Bible study you're teaching next. How can you arrange and plot ministry endeavors? It's constant planning. But I'm cognizant of the fact that God is behind all of those plans, and He has the right to twist, turn, and change them any way He wants to do. We're at His disposal. You want to change, you know, the cookie fellowship? Lord, you have at it. We'll change it. There's no sacred cows. The Lord can, we're like putty. We're like on the potter's vessel, aren't we? We're just thrown on that wheel, and God will spin it any way He wants to go with it. We have to be pliable. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 19, 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So again, you begin to plan, you begin to plot, but yet the Lord knows better. And all He wants for you is to be sold out to Him and to be submissive to His will and His direction and His guidance. And you acknowledge the Lord and He will direct your paths. And when you do that, it's a beautiful thing. You know, the way your life sort of winds around, that's the Lord's will. And sometimes, under the sovereignty of God, sometimes that includes challenges. Challenges, troubles. Look at verse 9. For a wide and effective door has been opened to me, Paul says, and there are many adversaries. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you say a wide and effective door was open to you there in Ephesus, but that included adversaries? The Lord don't want that, does He? I mean, if you face, and this is the way people think, you know, if I'm going to run into troubles, that's not the Lord's will. That's a closed door. I need to go over here. You know, as soon as you face any kind of a problem, oh, no, 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 the Lord doesn't want that for me. And a lot of people, this is really a big, big mistake. They will take challenges. They will take any kind of difficulty as a closed door. That's not God's will. In fact, that's the last thing God wants them involved in. And the truth of the matter, that's exactly where God wants you. This is what happened to Paul. He understood that, he uses the phrase, the door has been opened to him there in Ephesus, and he understood serious adversaries were going to be there, the enemies of the cross of Christ. In fact, they went in there, they were going to rip Paul apart. And some of Paul's friends said, you aren't going into the arena, because all the people of the town gathered in the arena and they were screaming out, Diana, you know, this false god, Diana. And they said, don't go in there, because Paul said, I want to go in there and I want to refute that. I want to tell them what I was doing here and all this and that. And they said, don't do it. They'll tear you to bits. And so they ran Paul out on a rail of Ephesus. That's why he left early. And he went back to Macedonia, back to Corinth. So there's a lot of Christians and so-called Christians who see troubles as a sign that God is not in it. But Paul was wise, and we have to understand that. We have to be wise in that. Listen, the Christian life is full of trouble. Life is full of trouble. And the enemy of our soul is against us. Doesn't he walk around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? That doesn't sound like a friendly walk in the park. But Paul said, this is an effective door. It's open to me, and I'm going to go there. I don't care if the adversaries are there. I'm there because God wants me there. And those enemies will only grow me spiritually and harden me to the truth that I have to endure troubles. I have to overcome troubles by the power of God. And you keep on going when opposition is there. You know, if we have a desire for the Lord and some kind of ministry, no enemy, no trouble will thwart God's plan for us. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. You look at those prophets in the Old Testament, and God told them to do some very strange things. I feel for poor Ezekiel. God told him to cook a pot of stew over human excrement. Could you imagine that? And he said, this is too much, God. There's no way. And so God said, okay, go ahead and use the cow dung. You can do it there. But he had to do that in obedience to God to show a point to the nation of Israel. And he obeyed it. And God said to Ezekiel, go to preach to these people. But they're not going to listen to you. They're a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. They're not going to listen to a word you say. But guess what? Go preach anyways. Do you imagine telling that to a pastor? I want you to go preach to people, but they're not going to listen to anything you have to say. I mean, how do you sign up for that? Listen, there's adversaries. This will result in spiritual growth. Second area of planning has to do with preparing the ministry of others. Look at verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, take care that he is with you without fear, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also. Now, this is interesting here. As a leader and follower of Christ, Paul shows this example of teamwork. And this is so apparent in the ministry of Paul. It's a great example for us today. In many, if not all, of Paul's letters, he ends his letter with greetings from and to the people he's sending his letter to. In Romans chapter 16, he mentions 24 people send greetings to them. These people send greetings to you. And it's a beautiful thing. You see, you never minister in seclusion. If you think, you know, I'm gonna come in, I'm going to talk to the pastor about a ministry I want to do. But this is my ministry. Nobody's going to be involved. This is my only ministry and God's going to bless it. That's not the right attitude. You come in with a ministry looking for people to support and help and work alongside you. It's never a one-man show. You have to have a team. And you see this mentioned here of Timothy in verse 10. Apollos, he mentions down in verse 12. And then he mentions others in verses 15 through 17. And here concerning this preparation for the Corinthians to receive Timothy, Paul, man, this is really the heart of a loving servant, a loving your neighbor kind of attitude. He wants to prepare them for the coming of Timothy. And he knew, it says here, he says, take care that he is with you without fear. Now, Timothy had he was timid. He had some fear, anxiety. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's talking to Timothy. He's saying that because Timothy had fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Timothy. So take it easy. The Lord is with you. You know, Paul was encouraging him. So he knows that, Paul, and he says to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were pretty tough on people, and they were tough on Paul, and Timothy saw how they treated Paul, heard about how Paul was treated. So he's saying, listen, go easy on this guy. Don't despise him. Verse 11, don't despise him. He's a little timid, and I don't want you to add to his trouble. I want him to be with you in peace, verse 11 says. So take care that he's not with you without fear. He's doing the Lord's work, verse 11. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. So Paul knows all about how difficult the Corinthians could be. I mean, you walk into a hornet's nest when you walk in there and try to minister to those people. You know, Paul, you know the story that Paul taught them. He taught them, he preached, he taught, he lived among them, and yet you know the chaos in the church. Then Paul moves on to Apollos in verse 12. Look at verse 12 in your Bible. Now concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brothers, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Now this was one of the questions they had for Paul when he says this phrase, now concerning. Remember, the Corinthians wrote questions. People came to Paul with those questions, and in this letter, he's answering a lot of those questions. You look at chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about, now concerning the things you've asked me about. So they wondered about Apollos. He was one of their pastors. In fact, he was the second pastor. Paul first, Apollos second. Is Apollos coming back? They wanted to know that. Well, look at Apollos. He didn't want to go back because he knew what it was like in the hornet's nest. And he's like, you know, Apollos isn't willing to come back. I hope he is at some point, but right now he's not willing. He's not getting back into that deal. So it's like an inference to the fact that, man, you guys are so easy to minister to. Could you imagine the church at Corinth? I don't know if I could sign up for it. There were divisions there. Apollos was reluctant because he knew about the divisions there. Remember back in chapter 1? Verse 12, what was going on there? Each of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and all kinds of factions, divisions. And there were those who were following Paul, following Peter, and then there was a group of them who were following Apollos. Well, what about those who were following Paul and Peter? They probably didn't like Apollos very much, and they were probably the ones giving him such a hard time. So he didn't want to go back. He was despised probably when he was there, and that's probably why he left. So when you look at this and you think about your own life, how does this apply to you now? You're not a pastor. You might be thinking, you know, I got all to do to take care of myself, and I got to worry about somebody else. Listen, in congregational life, you always got to think that you're part of a church. You're part of a called out assembly of believers. You're part of something bigger than your own, yourself. This goes beyond just you. You're used to taking care of you. Well, in a church, we're connected. We're a family. Families take care of one another, don't they? You know that in your own life. The church even more so. No one should think about just themselves. You have to work with others. You have to plan with others. You have to encourage others along the way. And this application is most fitting for pastors, but this can apply to you in your willingness to work alongside others in the church and help them in their service to the glory of God. And so just by encouraging somebody, one of the gifts of the Spirit is encouragement. Do you know how far that goes? Building a relationship with others in the church and serving with them goes so far to build up the healthiness of that church. You're building up one another. You know, and Paul's like a parent here. He's like a coach, and he wants what's best for his team. And I got to say, there are some churches that do this very good. And a lot of those churches, they aren't even, focused on the Bible like we are, but they're really good at building that community. And we have to be like that, and I believe we are like that. You know, I remember when I went to pastor a church in New Jersey, and I was coming from New York, and I was going down to New Jersey, and there was an interim pastor there named Wayne Briggs. This guy, I tell you, he was a great guy. He really prepared for me to come to that church and for those people to take care of me and welcome me as I came in. And as I read through this section this week, I thought about this guy. I remember when I came there, he made sure that all the information about the church was ready for me. He had the desk all cleared out. He had the office painted with nice curtains. He set everything up for me. And I remember we were in a meeting, and there were some deacons there, you know, and they were kind of squabbling a little bit about this and that. And I'm kind of sitting there thinking, you know, something going on here at this church? Do I really want to get into this church? Or was this one guy seeming to control everything there? And I tell you, this interim pastor looked this guy in the face and in a very nice way, but a very straightforward way, put him in his place right in front of me to prepare me for this situation I was coming into. And I got to say, at that moment, I felt protected. I still remember that feeling sitting there. This man, it was just something special about what that guy did. And I was like, I'm coming to this church. This guy's paved the path. It's incredible the work he did. When I came, they received me, and it was a great blessing. That's what Paul is trying to do here. He's planning, preparing other people's ministry. And it's something very, very practical for you to think about. It can include mentoring somebody. When you mentor, you're trying to help people, aren't you? Pave the way for them. Give them an opportunity, you know? If you're working with maybe a friend who are missionaries, what do you do when they come home? Your doors are wide open. The bed's made. The food's in the fridge. You're assisting in their ministry. Of course, this could go to financial help and things like that. Just think through. Get the wheels going in your brain as you're trying to apply Scripture in your own life. Third area of planning has to do with properly recognizing your ministers. Look at verse 15 and following. Now I exhort you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for service to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So I read that again, and I was thinking back again to Wayne Briggs. And how, what he did was, the first week I was there in the church, this is when I don't think I moved yet, but I was traveling back from New York to New Jersey, but it was that first Sunday. And what he did was, he preached the first half of the service, the first sermon, and I preached the second half. And he organized this all in order for him to show the congregation that he was handing the baton off to me. And so he had a charge for me, and you know, and I'm sitting there, and then he had a charge for the congregation. And again, talking about having the congregation recognize me as the shepherd, you know, as the pastor, as the servant leader. And the things he said in there, man, they were just really powerful things. They were just biblical things. And he just had the boldness to speak right to that congregation. There's no wishy-washiness. And he showed that, and he brought me up on stage and then sort of handed me that podium, you know, as if it was an illustration of now I was going to come and be in that leadership role. And I'll tell you, this guy fulfilled these verses. This was a man who would come into churches and help them, small churches, build them up, make them healthy. And he did a lot of good work, that guy. I called him back over the years to deal with some issues in the church. And he was willing to do that for me. So, you know, just brought back to my mind as I read through this. Now here, you see in your text, Paul's urging the Corinthian believers to submit to Stephanas and other church leaders. And that tells me that Stephanas was probably their pastor, albeit in training. He was only 3 or 4 years in the Lord. He came out of paganism, right? The church was just founded there in AD 50. It's AD 53, and Stephanas is going to be the leader. And you know what the beautiful thing about this? Paul never addresses Stephanas in this letter, and you've been hearing me talk about 1 Corinthians for a long time. He never points his finger at Stephanas and says, you're the fault of why this church is the way it is. He didn't do that, did he? Even here when he mentions his name. And I believe there's a lot of grace there. Again, Stephanas was a work in progress, wasn't he? You can't expect him to be a super saint after a few years coming out of paganism. Paul mentored him. Paul trained him and others to be the leaders, to be the elders, but they were like interns still. And Paul was no longer there. So they took advantage of poor Stephanas. But he endured it. And Paul is exhorting him at the very end of the letter. After saying everything I said to you, after dealing with all of your sins and iniquities and issues in this church, submit to Stephanas and the other men, the other leadership in the church. He says, and it says here, he's the first fruits of Achaia, and that means he was the first one converted in Corinth. Achaia is the area in Greece where the church was located there, Corinth. And so Stephanas and his household, and that would have included who? Well, certainly his family. But in the first century, the word household would have included any kind of servants in the church. And these servants, these men, also were part of the leadership team. Because it says there, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they, the household of Stephanas, have devoted themselves for service to the saints. So they were also in leadership, perhaps Stephanas' sons, maybe they were a little older. Pretty interesting stuff. But here's the leadership of Corinth. You said, I've read the book of 1 Corinthians and I never could find the pastor. Here he is. Here's the man. Now, just a couple more insights to pick out of this section of Scripture. First of all, we understand here that this is the early leadership team. Stephanas would have been someone who was still a protege of Paul. He's still a work in process, so we don't knock him, as I just said. We don't want to knock him and say he's the one to blame. With all the church drama going on, Paul lays it on their shoulders for not obeying what he taught them. Number two, this would be a second insight here. Paul exhorts the Corinthians to submit to Stephanas' leadership. You see it right there in verse 16. So that you be in subjection to such men. And so Paul says, because they were not in subjection to Stephanas, which was clear, he's saying that they need to do that now. You need to come and submit to the leadership of the church. And I love this. I love how Paul does this because it's a loving way to say it. Submit to these people. This is the same word where in a family, you know, wives submit to your husbands. The same word. Stephanas was still learning theology, still learning ministry, still learning preaching, still learning leadership, and he's over a fickle, selfish, self-centered, petty bunch of people. That's not an easy task. But he still wants them to submit to the leadership. Third insight, it was not only Stephanas, it was a plurality, as I've already given you an inference to. It's a plurality of leaders in the local church. It's not one person. It's a leadership team in the church. Notice this in verse 16. Look down at your Bible. That you also be in subjection to such men, plural. Not just the man. And to everyone who helps in the work and labors. The elders in training, if you will, at this time. The leadership of the church. This goes beyond Stephanas here, beyond perhaps his household, the servants, his children. Another insight we can glean is that leadership should arise, now listen to this, from within the church. From within the church. You see, this was an organic leadership process. Stephanas got saved, converted, baptized. He was the first man that Paul's working with. And by the time 3 years, 4 years later, he's the guy standing there in the pulpit. And so he is commending these people in the church. This is the best way. They did something right. This is good news. The Corinthian church did something right. The people came from within. They were risen up to be the leaders. Now, listen, that's not always going to be the case. Timothy went to Ephesus. He wasn't from Ephesus. You know, I'm not from this area. That's not always the case. But once the church is established, Then from within is where we train leaders, is where we mentor people. That's very important. We have seminary students in this church. And so as we look for future leaders, we're not on the internet. We're not on Indeed looking what kind of pastor we can bring in or an elder. We're training them from within. We're watching them go through seminary, helping them, mentoring them, giving them assistance, giving them opportunities to teach Bible studies and here at church. In fact, next week, I'm going to put Abraham on the spot right here. He's going to be teaching for Sunday Bible study for part of seminary training. He's going to get an opportunity to do that. We want to give him an opportunity. He's been studying and learning the Bible and understanding God's word. And so that's what you do, you know. Shepherd the church of God among yourselves, from within yourselves. Rise up those leaders who the Holy Spirit has chosen. And you develop them. So that's very important. We see that inference here as another insight. Fifth insight, you see here that the congregation, again, was to submit, we already talked about that, to these men. Don't straitjacket the leadership. I always think it's interesting when I hear these stories, and I've been part of them. They bring a pastor to a church, and they roll out the red carpet, and then when he gets there, they straitjacket him. Have you ever heard a story about that? Oh, you can teach and you can preach and teach all day long, but don't lead at all. Don't say, do this. Don't make a suggestion on changing anything that we've done for the last 10 years. Because if you do that, you're going to be in deep trouble. And this happens in hundreds of churches every week. They literally, if that pastor doesn't fit the mold, they literally kick him out of the church. And you know about that. I know about that all too well. And it shouldn't be. The leadership and the church work in a symbiotic relationship, right? There's a mutual working together. There's a submission to leadership decisions. The leadership make the decisions. I don't ask you what sermon series should I preach. I don't come to you and say, you know, plan for where we're going to find a building. And now we may put teams together to help do that, but there needs to be leadership that directs all of that. That's the way the church works. And you understand that very well. So all these little insights, you look at Scripture, you look at the plans of Paul, and you begin to take out of the Scripture some things that get you to understand what a church looks like, and what your part is in that church. Now let's get the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortianus, and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore recognize such men. And you see here again the recognition for these saints who went the extra mile. They came to Paul, and this was 350 miles away. They went all the way to Paul with that letter of questions that they had from the church, an 8-day trip by ship. They went to him and they comforted him. They refreshed his spirit. And they delivered that letter. And then Paul gave them the letter of 1 Corinthians back to go back to the church. And we see Stephanas was in that crew. The pastor was there. But again, it gives us a glimpse into Paul's genuine joy at being able to commune with the saints. He missed those people, even though they were a tough bunch. And this makes up a wonderful, encouraging scenario. He wants them to do well. He wants to help them. He's willing to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. So again, we're seeing all of this personal stuff. We're seeing the plans of Paul. What would be the main takeaway for you? You walk out of here, you read the plans, you heard what Paul did, Timothy, Apollos, whatever. I think the main takeaway, as I try to think about this, is your responsibility to contribute to building a healthy church. Jesus Christ built one organization on earth. And it wasn't the parachurch ministry down the street. It wasn't the government-funded program over here. It wasn't, you know, this ministry or that education institution or whatever it might be. It was the church of Jesus Christ. The ecclesia, the called out assembly of Christ. And we understand, we already understand this, that we have to implement God's plan in the local church. And we take these examples, we take these directives, we apply these inferences from Scripture and extrapolate all the principles and apply them directly to the church and to our lives individually. They go hand in hand. And so I'm pleading with you to think about your local church more. This isn't the leadership's church. This is Christ's church, and then it's all of us together. It's just such a different way, and that people don't think about this in a lot of churches. For our part, the church, whatever leadership is here, we try to model the ministry based on the Scripture as best we can. Follow the patterns, follow the paradigms from Scripture. And that means we look at the government of the church, we try to line it up according to Scripture. That means we prepare qualified leaders in leadership. That means we create a platform for you, the church, to serve one another. We foster spiritual growth in your lives by encouraging you in the Word of God. And that's what it's about here at the Master's Church. And I can unequivocally say we do that. We do that, you receive that, you contribute to that. And your part is that contribution, that building up of one another in the church with Christ, lockstep with one another. That means, to reiterate, you have to plan your life, your spiritual life. You have to plan your part in the local church. You have to partner with one another. I don't need to be there for you to get together with somebody. You don't need to say, let me call the pastor and make sure that, get together, pray, do scriptures together, talk about how you're going to fit into this ministry in the church, how you can build the church up together. But one thing you don't want to do is sit on the bench. Get in the game. Get in the game and use those gifts that God has granted to you as a gift. They're spiritual gifts. They're for a reason, right? So we have to use those as the body of Christ. And all this material we look at, and as we review it and think about it, I think that's the take home. What is your part? Which you're already maybe playing that part. Continue to evaluate, continue to plan, continue to help one another build up the body of Christ. Let's stand now. We're going to pray for that. And then we'll conclude with a song as we come to worship the Lord. Father, it is so wonderful to know that we could be part of something so much bigger than ourselves. It's so encouraging to be here on the Lord's Day and see this symbiotic relationship between leadership and congregation. It's how you have designed it, God, for the church to function. We recognize, as Paul did, one another. We recognize the service, the effort that we put into making service happen. Because, Lord, it's all about worship. It's all about glorifying you and, yes, serving one another. But mainly, the main thing why the Master's Church exists is to exalt and glorify and honor the triune God of Scripture. And so, God, we come now. We're going to come and we're going to sing. Come all ye faithful. We're going to do that as a church. We're going to sing out with one voice. There's one voice coming up from this congregation that comes up before the throne of grace. And we pray, God, that it is a very sweet aroma.